Father, as we open your word today again, we just are so excited to know that you love us enough to communicate with us. You love us enough to change our hearts, to cause us to become new creation. And I just pray, Lord, that we will be refreshed and renewed today from your holy word. Amen. Ephesians 4, we're continuing through the book of Ephesians, and today is going to be a relatively short piece of a verse. We're not there yet, so this is a couple weeks ago. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Once again, I just want to remind you all, what was the calling that you received? You were called to be the dwelling place for Holy God. God wants to dwell in his people. You're called to be his house. Now, how do you live a life worthy of that? The next few verses, Paul tries to give a glimpse of some of the things that are necessary for that. And last week, we covered part of this verse. Be completely humble was last week's text. And gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. This week's text is in bold print. Be completely gentle. Or to be completely humble and gentle, those really do go hand in hand. They go well together. I just spoke about gentleness just a little bit over a year ago. If you want to get that sermon, it's online. SkyComishCommunityChurch.com. And it was from August 28th, I think, of 2018. We were going through a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And gentleness is part of Holy Spirit fruit. So when we're talking here about living a life worthy of the calling that you've received, we need Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can live a life worthy of the calling we've received is if we're demonstrating Holy Spirit fruit, if we're allowing Holy Spirit to grow in our hearts, to grow in our minds, to grow in us in such a way that the fruit is bubbling off of us and out of us, and that can go to other people, and they can get that Holy Spirit fruit, and then it can multiply and go more and more places. I love that about fruit. God's design for the world is He makes things to continue to make things after their own kind. Have you ever noticed how when you spend time with certain people, you start to have some of their traits and characteristics, for good or bad? If you're around somebody that's always disappointed, angry, rebellious, and you hang out with them long enough, what's going to happen in your heart and in your mind and in your mouth and in your actions? The disappointment, the anger, the rebellion, all of that stuff can start coming out. You ever been around a group of teenagers that the strong one in the group has decided that they want to be a pessimist? Everything's bad. Everything's wrong. And the rest of them start echoing that with their mouths, with their actions. You ever been around a group of teenagers where the person that's the leader in that group is just upbeat and positive and everything's great, and even if things go wrong, it's like, oh, that's okay, it'll be fine tomorrow. And that's contagious as well. Holy Spirit fruit can be very contagious. It's like, okay, Bob's known for his apple sharing, and if you get an apple from Bob, look inside of it. There's some seeds. If we're demonstrating the Holy Spirit fruit of gentleness to others, there's going to be some gentleness seeds in there that can grow gentleness trees. And those gentleness trees can give off more fruit. And generations later, this isn't just about us. It's always looking forward, looking outward. Generations later, there's going to be more Holy Spirit gentleness. You notice that family traits as well. It's not just who you hang out with your friends, but with your family sometimes. I'm sorry, Kathy, you got stuck with me. I know a lot of gentlemen. It's not easy in this day and age to be a gentleman. Because sometimes if you're gentle, you're looked at as, oh, he's just metrosexual, or he's this, or he's that, or he's weak, or he's wimpy. And they start thinking of people that aren't, you know, we lift heavy things and spit and we work in the woods, you know, that's kind of what a manly man would do. But it's like, no, gentleness is a very manly thing. The Son of Man, Jesus himself, was a very gentle person. That doesn't mean he didn't have some strength. Being completely gentle is something that, if we're going to be worthy of the calling of being the dwelling place of God, his church needs to be known for their gentleness. In fact, in Scripture it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. How can we be gentle? Because God's in us. He's dwelling in us. He's with us. He's beside us. He's before us. And so gentleness can just be part of who we are. We don't have anything to prove to anybody. We don't have to force ourselves on people. Yeah. I'm going to jump to Galatians 1 and just a few pages before, if you're in the Pew Bibles right now. Galatians 6 is on page 1781 in the Pew Bibles. And here again, Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, and he's given some really good advice. In fact, just before this, he's talking about Holy Spirit fruit. Verse 23 mentions gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And so we get to this next chapter, and there's no chapter breaks, by the way, in the Greek. That's something that got added for our convenience so we can find things easier. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. What's our tendency if we catch somebody in a sin?
Criticism.
Start pointing fingers, forgetting that there's some pointing back at us. When we look at the media, wouldn't you love to be running for president right now? And having every single thing you say and everything that you've done all the way back to junior high or maybe earlier scrutinized. And if they find anything that you said or did wrong, it's going to get put on a loop and it's going to get played over and over and over and over and over and over and over, and it just keeps on going like that, and you can never get away from it. Because we live in a world where we like to point fingers and we like to criticize and we like to tear down others because we think that makes us look better. A gentleman doesn't do that. Here it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you know what? Every one of us could be caught in a sin. If you think you haven't sinned, John in his epistles tells us, if you think you haven't sinned, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. It's like we've all sinned. If someone is caught in a sin, part of being worthy of the calling of being the dwelling place of God is that we're going to help each other. When we catch one another in a sin, we don't want that sin to stay. But we don't go at that person and say, you're evil, you're bad, get out. We may eventually get there if they keep on resisting. But initially here, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit. Okay, now there's the first problem, okay? Because remember the story when Jesus was teaching and they were going to catch him. They brought this woman and said, hey, she was caught in the act of adultery. And Moses says, we need to stone her. What do you think? And they wanted to catch him because he's either going to go against the law of Moses or he's going to go against the Roman law and stone her. And either way, he loses, they win, they've caught him in a sin. They've caught him in something that they can hold against him because they were trying to scheme to find a way to kill him. Jesus didn't fall for that. In his gentleness, he just kind of ignored their silly question, stooped down on the ground and started writing. whatever he wrote, I don't know if they could read it or see it or what it was. My suspicion is there's probably a group of guys here that were responsible for this woman being caught in sin because they set it up. And Jesus probably knew that. He probably started writing all of their names and exactly how they were involved. That's my guess. I could be wrong. There's all kinds of speculation on what he wrote. It doesn't really matter. We know the outcome of that. Eventually, when he did answer them, he says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." Now, there's a group of people here, including Jesus, and Jesus is without sin. And he had no sin, could have cast the first stone. How does the story continue? He says, "I forgive you. Go and sin no more." That's what Paul is talking about here. Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, Jesus clearly lived by the Spirit, should restore that person gently. You catch somebody in a sin, it's like, okay, there it is. What are you going to do with it? As humans, we have tendencies to do different things. We might criticize, like Bob talked about, or we might decide to join in with them on this sin. That looks like fun. Who are the ones that need to go and do the restoration? It's those that are living by the Spirit. So when you see in the media people that have talk shows, news shows, whatever, and they're tearing somebody down, those are the wrong people to be doing the judging. Restore that person gently. If you're living by the Spirit, you're going to be able to do that. If you're not living by the Spirit, you're going to mess it all up. The next part here is, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Then he continues on with carry each other's burdens and carry your own load. And there's a lot of things I recommend Galatians if you just want to read it for some enrichment and some life-changing advice. It's all there. The only part I wanted to cover today, though, was this part about gentleness. Gently help those that you see need the help. When we see somebody caught in sin, it's not like, ha-ha, I'm better than you. It's like we're all in this together. We've got issues together. And restore that person, but be careful. Watch yourselves too. Peter, one of Jesus' very closest disciples, has a section here in 1 Peter 3. Specifically, verse 15 that's on the wall there, it says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." People are recognizing that there's something different about you, that you've got a special hope. You're living a positive life, and this is a hopeless world. How could you be so upbeat? Well, you have an answer for them, a reason for the hope. But do this with gentleness and respect. Kind of putting that in context, I'm going to just read a few verses before that and the verse after it. Going back to verse 8, in your pew Bibles, 1852 is the page number. Page 1852. 1 Peter 3, starting with verse 8. "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." Talked about that last week. You know, humility and gentleness is always going to go together. "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So a lot of places in Scripture that talk about when people are accusing you and they're coming after you, make sure that it's not because you deserve it. Sometimes somebody's bringing an accusation against you and it's like, yeah, that's true. That's where last week's message comes in, humility. Admitting that, yeah, I'm a sinner. Of course, that's obviously a bad thing. I shouldn't have done that, or that was something I should have done and I didn't do, or whatever. And so, you know, people can find fault with us. And if we do a little introspection and the Holy Spirit's guiding us and saying, yeah, they're right. Okay, humility. Soft answer. Gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if we find somebody at fault, we're going to try to gently restore them. If somebody comes to us with a question about, you know, where do you get all this hope? Why are you so positive? They're probably not asking that because, oh, I want to be like you. Maybe they are. More often than not, people are saying, you know, why don't you come down to our level? Do you think you're better than us? And again, being gentle and gentleness, respect. When somebody comes to ask you something, of course I'm better than you. And yes, I, you know, because I think this is kind of, I was raised a Baptist, okay? And that part about always be ready with an answer, that was drilled into us. Have an answer. Get your doctrine right. Be ready. Be able to, if somebody asks you a question, make sure that you can drill into them the correct, proper way to live, because you know it and they don't. They may not have said it that explicitly, but that's really how it came across. And I think that we forget this next part of the verse, but do this with gentleness and respect. If somebody's asking us something, even if they don't sound like they want to know the answer, if we're gentle and we demonstrate respect, they might hear our answer. We might be able to draw them to God. But if we are standoffish and better than, forget it. No one's going to want that. One little quick thing after this. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How many of you are familiar with the book of Job? I know that Job is more often equated with patience, but I think there's a gentleness story in here too, and kind of a life lesson that we can learn. If you're not familiar with it, Job had a lot of things going for him, really good. There's a dialogue between Satan and God, and Satan says to God, well, God says to Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's like, well, yeah, of course, but you do everything, and you take care of him, and you love him, and you show him all of this blessing. When he plants crops, they produce. When he has animals, they multiply. Everything's going good for him. Of course he loves you. Take that away, and he won't love you anymore. And so, in that story, everything is taken from him. By the way, just a quick aside. I hope you realize Job is a poetry book. It's considered one of the best poems of all time. Even, you know, Wadsworth, Longfellow, and all these weird people, you know, these strange English poets and stuff, they look to the book of Job and they find some depth there just on a poetry level. But there's this poetic story that's being played and put together, and everything that Job had at the beginning disappears. He loses all of his crops, his animals, his family, except his wife, and she comes to him and says something like, "You should just curse God and die." And his response to her, I kind of like this character here. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." That's how he answers his wife when she says, "You should curse God." He's like, "No, God is good." And then there's another interaction between Satan and the Lord, and Satan's saying, "Yeah, but you know, you've still protected him, his flesh. What if I could get to his flesh?" So Job ends up being sick, and he's basically on a pile of ashes because he's trying to spread these ashes on his boils so that he doesn't have total pain, and it's not working. He's totally in pain, and he's got a bunch of friends that hear about him, and they decide together that they're going to come to comfort him. And so here's this verse here. And I believe at this point they're demonstrating gentleness. Now, if you read clear through all of the chapters of Job, they lose that gentleness. And they start thinking maybe they know more than Job and they're going to correct him. And God corrects them at the end. But this poetic book here, if you know somebody that's grieving, how do we demonstrate gentleness to somebody that's grieving? Mark? How do we do that? There's nothing I can say that's going to make you feel better. Kim? Wait, I mean, grief is real. Loss is real. And we're going to find people in our lives that have grief and loss. And we can teach them about the seven stages, and that might help them get a little bit further. And we can do some other things, but mostly, it could be like Job's three friends here in the first interaction. "Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. He'd lost all his children. He didn't understand this relationship that he has with God, why that's not working out. How many of us have been promised that if you become a Christian, everything's going to be rosy and great? People don't come out with their evangelistic message saying, you really should become a Christian because then you're going to be attacked and there's going to be turmoil and problems. And so when those things come, we're not sure how to handle it. They demonstrated here true gentleness. Be completely humble and be completely gentle. There's going to be more coming weeks, but if we could just do that. Lord, train our hearts. Train our minds, cause us to know you and to know that because you are near, because you choose to dwell in us as imperfect beings, that we can demonstrate humility, we can demonstrate gentleness, Holy Spirit fruit to all of those around us. And I pray, Lord, that can be fruit that's so fruitful and contagious that it grows and grows and multiplies 1,000-fold or more, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for being that shepherd that guides us through the pastures, through the good times, through the dark times. Thank you that you love us even though you know us. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.